Okay, I'd like to welcome all of you for coming. And my name is Ron Memme, and we're going to try to cover the topic of salvation in the Old Testament. And a lot of times you'll hear people say that that salvation was, there was no salvation in the Old Testament, and it's a new covenant, new testament, new order that we're dealing with, and therefore it renders the Old Testament temple practice as being something of no value. And I believe that if we look at Scripture, that we are going to see that there's a lot of value and some very definite processes and that were in place then to ensure that the salvation was accessible. Does everybody have a handout?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Now, everybody probably knows about me and the fact that I can't see. So we conduct the teaching a little bit differently than would be normal. So what we're going to do is this. We're going to maybe ask people to participate. I hope you brought a Bible. And if not, you could probably read right off of that of the handout. But we're going to take each verse, and we're going to look at them, and we're going to come up with a determination. And so, with that overview in mind, which way should we go, Michael? Should we, is there a set order to it? Somebody want to read the first verse that we have on the paper?
I'll start here. Maybe we can work around the word.
Okay, sounds good.
Exodus 34:5-7. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.
Amen. Okay, so we find here in Exodus 34 what is commonly known in different parts of Judaism as the 13 attributes of Yahweh or Hashem. And so what we find in these 13 attributes is a willingness for God to forgive people's sins, to wash, to take their iniquities away and their transgressions, etc. And I was talking earlier with Michael, and basically, without this verse, without this description, without this attribute that God has, there would be no salvation. Not in the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, or the New. Without this basic fundamental character attribute, we would all be lost. We would be hopeless in our lives. And so, because of it, there was assembled a system by which we could access. By which we could access these attributes. And so we have the next set of verses which will be read. You go right ahead.
Verses 4:1-7, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children to the people of Israel saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, if it is to an unbelieving his sin, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed the bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering.
Mm-hmm.
He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord and lay his hands on the head of the bull and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horn horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord that is in the tent of meeting. And all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting.
Very good. That was in Leviticus chapter 4. What were the verses?
1 through 7.
Now, I wanted to point something out here, because something very interesting has happened. He has taken the blood. He has taken the blood. He takes it inside the tent of meeting, and he does something with it, something that doesn't occur often. He takes it in the palm of his hand, and he sprinkles it toward the veil. He sprinkles it toward the veil. That is very unusual. And so what he is doing is basically using the blood to provide a covering. To provide a covering for repentant believers to approach the veil. Now, that's the sin offering. And the sin offering is only, as you'll see, just one part of the process. So now we have the high priest, the anointed. It says the anointed priest. Some people say that refers to the Messiah, and we see what he has done. He has taken the blood of the bull. He's gone inside the tent, and he sprinkles it up to the curtain. And that's where he stops with this particular process. So. From what I see in it is the fact that now a way has been made up to the curtain, and we'll see how it progresses along with the next set of verses. So,
can you clarify something? Is that veil to the Holy of Holies?
That's the veil, exactly right. Behind it is the mercy seat.
Okay.
Yes. Okay. All right. Now, let's go to the next set of verses, which is Leviticus
16,
and the verses are
11 through 17.
Okay, go ahead.
Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it beside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die.
Mm.
And he shall take some of the blood of the bull, and he shall sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in the front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. And he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all of their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time that he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel.
Very good. Now, do you see what happened? Now the high priest is behind the veil. He went into the holy place, and he took the blood, and now he sprinkles it on two sides of the mercy seat. This is the covering. This is what is known as Yom Kippurim, the day of the covering. And so we now have, through this process, we now have the ability to have a way of presenting our sins, or the believer's sins, or the people of that are coming there with their sacrifices, their sin offerings, etc., before the mercy seat in order to seek forgiveness. You see, it is an Old Testament picture of what is going to happen, oh, I'd say 1,500 years later. And so, let's continue. Let us continue from there.
This is Leviticus 16:29-34.
16:29-34. Go ahead.
And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourself and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before Yahweh from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourself.
Mm-hmm.
It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garment. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting, and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest, and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Moses did as Yahweh commanded him.
Very good. Very good. Yom Kippurim, the day of covering. The day of the coverings. So we understand that. We understand that the process was put into place and it was done once every year. And that has become a very solemn time for all of us as we fast and afflict ourselves during that day. I want to now have some input as to the process and how the process would affect the people that were coming. The people that were coming year by year, and they were bringing their animals into that courtyard, that outer courtyard, and the priests were slaying the animals and putting them on the altar. The person having that animal would then proceed to the other side of the altar and present his petitions towards the Holy of Holies, towards the mercy seat, which was behind the veil. And so it says that our sins, his sins, were at that point forgiven. So let's talk about that. Does anybody have any thoughts about what that might entail, or can you see the validity of the process and how it worked for atonement?
I have a question here.
Go ahead.
Did he go in the first time for himself, go out and kill a goat and then come back in, or did he kill the bull and the goat at the same time?
No. He went in and out. Just
right.
Just the first time.
He went in and out.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
So he had to be clean himself before he could help forgive the sins of the nation. Take part of that. Right?
Absolutely. He also had to immerse himself between the two.
He had what?
He had to immerse himself. In other words, when he came out from the bull,
yeah,
he had to get cleaned up. He had to become immersed and then start the process with the goat. So it was a separate process.
Okay. I have a question.
Go ahead.
What do you see as being represented by the blood? I know life is in the blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And when blood is being sprinkled, what is our sin in the blood? Is that what you see, or is there something else?
What I see with these verses today is access. Forgiveness in my mind, although it is through the blood that we're forgiven, but forgiveness only comes from confession, repentance, and asking for forgiveness. So I see us, in other words, nobody can approach the Holy of Holies and live. Period. That was stated many times. And so And so what we are seeing now is we are seeing the way open for these people so that they could approach the Holy of Holies and they could have their sins forgiven. The prohibition was covered by the slain, by the blood. That's why I thought it was significant when he sprinkled the blood first up to the veil, but then on the day of atonement or on the day of coverings, he went behind the veil and actually accessed the mercy seat. I thought that was very significant, and so that's why the person that brought the sacrifice had the access to have his sins forgiven. It was blocked before. You couldn't get in. You could not approach it. It was impossible to get to the mercy seat. Once the sacrifice was done and the blood was sprinkled, access was granted, basically. We were covered.
Well, how does that fit in with the verse that I read, verse 33, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation.
Mm-hmm.
And we see where he's atonement for the priest and for all the people, but he's also additionally says an atonement is being made for the sanctuary, for the tabernacle. So apparently there's some atonement.
Well, I believe that with all of the flaws that are in mankind, there is nothing done physically that does not need to be that needs to be atoned for or covered under with that old system. And so I think that we will see in the future how the sacrifice of Yeshua surpassed that. Because we were dealing with a fault within the people. We were dealing with this evil inclination, and so it was there and it was prevalent. And so atonement for the sanctuary basically tells me that when we talked about the covering up to the veil or the covering through the veil into the mercy seat, I think that it was saying that the system itself was working against us until atonement was made. The system would work against us because there was no access without the blood. So that's what I get from it. Does anybody have any other observation?
Well, I had another. This might be swallowing a camel, but I noticed that the high priest sacrificed the bull, but then for the whole community of Israel, he sacrificed the goat.
Mm-hmm.
Is there anything significant from those? I noticed the bull was a sin offering, but what about the goat? I mean, it seems to me that you should have sacrificed the bull.
You should have sacrificed an elephant. Well, basically, if you look at the sacrifices in Numbers, Michael,
29?
Numbers 29, if you look at it, the sin offering for the people is always a male goat. So it's not unintentional sin. Yeah, it's always a male goat. So you have to, you're going to have to ask that question in the millennium, basically. I don't know the reason why, but I do know that that's the way that it's set up.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right, Jeff. Sure.
Yes, Ron. Love your experience and appreciate your background. And people ask me questions sometimes too, guys. If God wanted us to do it morning, noon, night, this way, that way, this direction, upside down, one foot, left foot. Sometimes, if that's just the way God wanted it, the sacrifices, the incense, and the ingredients, and the flour, and the oil, hey, I'll just let him do it the way God wants it. And, yeah, John, Ron, we'll learn that later in the millennium.
Yeah.
You
know? Mm-hmm. Okay. All right, let's move on then. What's left on that? Is there any verses left on that sheet?
Yeah.
You want this? All right, what are you reading? So I can...
Leviticus chapter 14, verses 10 through 20.
Okay, Leviticus 14, verses 10 through 20. Now, these are some strange verses that... I noticed there was something strange going on, and I thought this would be a good set of verses to look at and to talk about. So see, watch what happens with this. It's very, for me it was unusual. Go ahead.
Okay. And on the eighth day, you shall take two male lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb, a year old, without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and one log of oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering along with the log of oil, and weigh them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the place of the sanctuary. We're going to talk about any of this as we go along or just read the whole
thing. Keep going, yeah, keep going.
For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil, pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times, before the Lord.
I'd stop right there. That really came to me as being very strange. We understand the sprinkling of the blood. I believe we understand that very well, the whole concept of the blood and the atonement. But the man is coming there to be cleansed, to be healed. I believe we were talking here about lepers. And you see, he puts the blood on the ear, the right thumb, the right big toe, which is something that when they are anointing a priest into service, it's something that they do. But then he takes the oil and he sprinkles it, I'm assuming, towards the veil, the oil. I understand atonement. I understand that. But why oil in this case? Why the oil? What does that have to do with the covering that I was talking about? See, short-circuited my thinking. Because I'm thinking, now wait a second, I understand the covering. Why oil? So go ahead.
He has to have made a wave offering of all of this, so it's been... sanctified and made holy to the point that it's usable for the anointed. Okay, for the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterwards, he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be cleansed.
There you go. Okay. I need somebody to teach me. What about the oil? You have any ideas?
Why not the Holy Spirit? Oil used to represent the Holy Spirit. There is a mention of oil in the name also.
Mm-hmm. Michael?
I don't have any comment.
You don't have any comment about that, huh? To me it was strange. To me I thought, now, what is happening? But it does say that he made atonement. The priest made atonement for the man so that he was able to be cleansed and healed. Eventually, I mean, that's what the gist of it is as you get further into the text. But so I just thought it was a challenge for something that bothered me, and I thought maybe somebody might have some insight into what the significance was of sprinkling of the oil. So. Mm-hmm.
So maybe because this is anointing someone who is sick and needs to be healed, and they use the oil. And the oil also, oils are used for healing. So it may have been a specific oil that is intentioned, but possible that there's a specific oil.
Right. I believe that it was, because they had their own oil. I see what you're saying. Yeah. Okay. I understand. All right. So, and when he sprinkled it, think about that. When he sprinkled this thing towards the Lord, it says, towards the Lord. I think it possibly could have been the forerunner to what we said, and that is that in the book of Yaakov, it says that if you're sick, you call the elders will anoint you with oil, and the prayers will heal the man that goes there, the person that goes there to be sick. I think that this may have been a forerunner to that. But I think that it also ties into the atonement with the blood. So that the oil basically, I'll say tied in, for lack of a better term, with the blood that was offered for atonement. So that the prayers of the elders that are doing the anointing have access to that mercy seat and are able to get the ask for the healing for this person.
And oil is kind of the blood of the vegetable that is being squeezed out of it. Or how do you get oil?
Right.
I'm assuming
that you did. Well, I'd say it's olive oil. Yeah. Yeah. So.
I do have a comment then, unless anybody else. Just an anointing of a king. Okay, they would anoint him with oil. It says in Hebrews that Christ was anointed with the oil of gladness, and that's quoted from the Psalms. So I don't know if it ties in somehow with that. I'm just throwing things out right now.
Right.
Maybe a tie-in with the Messiah being coronated. I think that might be a stretch, but
mm-hmm.
That's a possibility. Also interesting in this offering is the wave, very similar to the wave sheep offering.
Mm-hmm.
The wave the offering, and Christ was waved. I mean, I think you can, if you want to stretch it, you can stretch it into the Messiah's revival.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it may be a stretch. But there are just things I've just noticed about the oil.
Right. Okay. He said something, and I thought of something, but I have to think about it. It slipped right on through. Okay. We should have, do we have any other comments about that?
There are two male lambs that were offered. One is for the sin offering, and then it says one for the guilt. But what is the difference between those two?
Between sin and guilt.
The sin offering and the guilt offering.
Talk to me later and I'll give some kind of explanation. I had you get a book to look at.
Okay. Yeah. There are different sacrifices, so. Okay. Okay, we should have another verse there, I would think. It's not over yet for sure. Okay, good. Does somebody want to pick it up?
Remember Psalm 25:6-7. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions, according to your steadfast love. Remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord.
Very good. Very good. We know that the goodness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in those verses we see how the psalmist, I'm assuming it was the king David, that he was appealing to his mercy. He was appealing to his mercy to have his sins forgiven. The fact that you did not have to go, that you were not bound to go to the temple to have your sins forgiven, I think is evident in the Old Testament, in the writings. And I believe that we can see that. So when people talk about this salvation and being locked out, et cetera, from what I see in Scripture, It does not happen. So that was one of the verses that I pulled out that kind of strengthened what I was thinking. You should have one more?
Somebody, yeah, we have Psalm 51.
Psalm 51. Somebody want to read it?
1-2.
Psalm 51, 1-2. Yeah. Go ahead.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That was, once again, that was the king. That was the king begging for mercy or appealing to God's mercy and asking for forgiveness for his sins. So, I believe that the purpose that we wanted to talk about this was to establish the concept of salvation on a more physical setting than what we're going to be dealing with when we talk about salvation in the with the blood of the Messiah. So that was the purpose of it, and I think that it can be established very well in those scriptures that there was access. People did have access to the mercy seat, and they were able to have their sins forgiven. It wasn't that the sacrifices were unable. It's that the sacrifice of the Messiah was so much better. And this whole concept of our evil inclination made the sacrificial system difficult. It made it difficult because they were pretty much bound, the person was pretty much bound to make that trip to the temple once a year because he had this evil inclination within him to sin. And so the Old Testament was always treating the symptom. It was always treating the symptoms of life. The New Covenant, the New Testament, treated the source. That's what we're going to see. So do we have any comments or questions?
I have one comment.
Go ahead.
You've been noticing the last few scriptures we read. Again, it goes right back to Exodus 34. It talks about the mercy, the loving kindness, mm-hmm. the goodness, and the forgiveness, which is all in Exodus 34, which we started.
Right. Exactly right. And we know to this day, that it is these attributes that allow us when we pray and ask for these things, that it is what provides assurance that we have had, we will have our sins forgiven. So, if we have no questions, it's 3:13. We have another 17 minutes if we want it, and if not, we don't have to have it. Does anybody want to say anything before we go?
I've got a comment.
Go ahead, Everett.
One thing that the law did is provide a means for atoning, obviously,
mm-hmm.
for sins. I mean, that's what we're talking about today.
Mm-hmm.
As part of the law, then, if you were in error, you offered the requisite offering, the net effect, when all was said and done, was that you had kept the law.
Right.
Because the law allowed for offerings
mm-hmm.
in order to overcome, in order to atone for the problems. And if you did that, the net effect was that the law was kept. You had worked according to the law.
Right.
So there's nothing hanging over your head at that particular point in time
mm-hmm.
or as conduct contrary to the law.
Right. Right, you come into compliance.
Yeah.
You know, when the temple was destroyed, there was a lot of thinking in Judaism that sin would be unable to be dealt with. And so the rabbis came up with the theory that you know, you didn't need the blood. You don't need the blood for to have your sins forgiven. You need something that they call good works or acts of charity, etc., as a remedy for sinning. So somehow it's supposed to counteract the sin. Because we have the faith in the Messiah, we understand that we have access, we still have access, we have a better and a far more reaching access into that mercy seat in order to have our sins, not only our sins forgiven, but our consciences cleansed. So that this evil inclination that we all seem to deal with from time to time is taken away from us. Which is wonderful. So, do we have any other comments at all?
I got a question.
Go ahead, Bob.
Did the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament relate to the old, the old covenant? And that under blood covenant teaching, and I'm not sure about this, but if either party breaks the covenant, isn't that person to be, killed? So the animal becomes a substitution for that person. Is that right? Or is that,
that is true. Yeah.
Okay, so the animal sacrifices were just saying, kind of a sign of God's mercy, saying, hey.
What does that say? Absolutely right.
Yeah. God, I'm not going to hold you accountable. You just take your guilt and put it on an animal, and I'll accept that.
Mm-hmm. That's true. It was a...
It would make a lot of sense.
When you have... The animals were to be... First of all, they were to be flawless. Flawless animals, no defects, no physical defects, no emotional defects, I'll say. And when the man put his hand on the head of that animal and basically confessed his sins, he was imputing his sins onto that creature, which basically could not sin. Was not immoral or amoral. In any way, and God accepted that it became the substitute sacrifice. So He said, "Okay, if you sin, the penalty for your sin is death. But because I am a God of mercy, if you come and you bring an animal and you put your sins on its head, then you have the ability to have your sins forgiven." So, there's a lot of mercy in that. There's a lot of mercy in that. So.
Well, one thing I'm hearing from what you're saying there is that a person confesses their sins over an animal, your sins in effect transfer to the animal.
Yes.
And then that animal is slaughtered, and by the blood of that animal that the priest sprinkles, that the sin then would be like in the animal's blood and would be therefore transferred to the sanctuary by the curtain, veil, whatever their situation is. And through that act, that would be one reason why the sanctuary would need cleansing. And it's also referred to in Daniel 8:14, I believe it is. It's talked about after 2300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. But to make an atonement for the sanctuary that was mentioned in these scriptures, a couple of different scriptures that you gave out.
Mm-hmm.
And then ultimately, those sins have to be dealt with. I guess on the Day of Atonement, there was a transferring out of the sanctuary in that once a year time. To the an animal that was led out through the wilderness and
scapegoat. Right. Mm-hmm. To El, yes. Yeah. Well, you know, the sky's the limit as far as the wherefores of the details, etc. I don't think that in this life we'll ever get to fully understand those details, but they were definitely put there as an example for us. As something to learn, something I think something to follow, and I believe we just have to learn to study them and to see where we go with it. So, I believe, unless we have any other comments, it's going to be, go ahead. Well, and I don't want to get into that, but we definitely understand that the sanctuary itself was defiled by I think it's Antiochus, who came in and was sacrificing pigs on the altar. In fact, the altar was so desecrated in the eyes of the rabbis that they didn't even clean it. They took it out and disregarded it. They built a completely new altar because of what had taken place. So. All right.
It does mention in Leviticus 16:16, he shall make an atonement for the holy place,
mm-hmm.
because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. So there's also the sins of Israel that made it unclean.
Well, it's not so much that the sins of Israel made it unclean. It's the fact that the sins of Israel blocked blocked access into and beyond it. So when he talks about that, the atonement is talking about covering the sins, so that we could approach it, because it was unapproachable by sinful people unless they had that blood. And so I think it's a little bit on the reverse of that of what you said, basically. All right. Thank you very much, all of you, for coming. And if you have any questions, we'll be happy to answer them. Thank you.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I got
to go. Yeah,
I have two also.
Yeah.
Thank you. Well, that's very interesting.